This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Christmas is here. Christmas, unfortunately, is about to be over. Some of us want to keep it going all year long, and I understand that. Some of you guys are glad Christmas is over. And let's kind of do a quick poll. How many guys are glad 1999 is almost over? All right, two of you. How many guys had a great year in 99? All right. How many of us just kind of middling year, like every other year? Okay, right. So it's about to be over no matter what we decide, no matter what we think about, no matter what we want. It's about to be over, about to move forward, aren't we? And we're going to go through it. We're going to be all ready. The other day as I was preparing this, one more week on Christmas, I heard the story of Nancy Duarte. Nancy Duarte is a storyteller. She's an expert in communication. She has a TED Talk that over 2 million people have watched. She has been in Forbes magazine. She's been in Wired magazine. And her specialty is on presentation. Her specialty is on story because story is so powerful. Story is a very powerful thing in life. And if you can get people to tell stories, you really connect. That actually what happens is when you hear a story, your brain, every bit of the sensory centers of your brain is firing. Now, when I'm speaking, half your brain's asleep, right? But when you're hearing a story, your guys are good. Your brain is firing. And what they found out is that when I'm telling a story, when anyone's telling a story and someone's listening, their brains fire at the same time. So when you're listening to your husband tell about his day or hearing someone tell a story, your brains are locked in. They actually can measure that now. And that's kind of an interesting thing. It doesn't happen with any other kinds of communication. And Nancy Duarte in her study of story is trying to get people to do more and more stories and business presentations because that's where people really connect. And here's the deal with story. It's a great thing is that if you think about it, children love stories, right? Do you ever have a child and they said, tell me a story, and then tell it again, and then tell it again? And if you have a child, you put in a movie, they saw it like 5,000 times until you knew every word. Children just love stories. We all love stories. We love to hear them. We love to talk about them. At Christmas, when you got together with your family, did you tell stories? Did you talk about stories about what happened and talk about people that you have had interesting things? You tell about family stories. It helps bond people together. It's a cool thing to have. One time I went to go hear the author, Philip Yancey, speak, and it was in a very small group. And when I got home, Stacy said, how was it? And I said, he was great. She goes, what did he talk about? I go, I have no idea. I can't tell you what he talked about. Well, what did he talk about? You were there an hour. And so I just told stories. All he did was tell stories, but I could tell every story he told almost word for word. Where if somebody had spoken for an hour, I could not have done that. And as I retold his stories, I was able to then connect the dots. I was then able to come up with the themes that he had mentioned. I was able to recreate what he wanted to do. And in that, I felt good because it had connected with me in a level no other speaker had probably ever done it to that point, simply by telling stories. They're powerful things. Jesus told stories, right? Why do you tell parables? Because they connect with people. Because when you hear a story, you go, I got it. I understand what you're talking about. I can tell that story again. I can remember it. I can make sure I'm good. Nancy Duarte, as she studied stories, she said basically every story you ever hear, where it's someone telling about their day, or the movie that you watched last night, or the movie that you watched this morning on your phone on the way here when you're supposed to be driving, every story has the same pattern. This is the pattern. It's about 10% introduction, getting started, 10% landing the story, ending, and about 80% in the middle that's the messy middle, all right? Some of you guys right now are in the messy middle of life. Right? Here's the messy middle. The messy middle is where great things happen, really good things happen. Think about 1999. And some really not so great things happen, and your levels may differentiate. You're on an outer journey. Here's what happens in the outer journey. Here's the things you did. The outer journey is simply you went and did this, you went and did that, you went and did this other thing. These things happen to you. The inner journey is what's important, though. The inner journey is how you changed. And how you matured, and how you learned, and how you became a different person. And that happens in every single story. And at the end of the story, every good story, you find home. You find home. Any story that's good, you find home. You find a new home. You find the old home, but you're a different person. Let me give you an example. You ever watched The Wizard of Oz? Right? You've seen the film. Most people have seen this. If not, you should go home and watch it today. Really simple story. Introduction. You got Dorothy and all her friends on the farm, right? That's the introduction. The messy middle, where she goes to Oz, right? You guys have seen it, right? All right, you've seen the movie. She goes to Oz. She meets all the people she already knows. She's scared. She's a young girl. Her outer journey is she goes to these different places. She meets these different things. She encounters the witch. She encounters the wizard, all these things. But inside, what really matters is her inner journey. She goes from someone that's scared, someone that doesn't like home, right? She doesn't care for home. And she ends up at the end of the film saying what? There's no place like home. And when she appreciates home, she can go back by clicking her heels at the end of the movie where she's at home, but she's different. She's more mature. She's grown up. You guys know the story, right? You ever watch Scrooge? Let's deal with A Christmas Story. You know who Scrooge is, right? Introduction, he's this mean guy. He's this greedy guy. He's a selfish guy. He's self-centered. He's a miser. And then what happens to him? He goes on this outer journey during the messy middle. And during that outer journey, he sees the ghosts. They take him through time. But it's the inner journey that's so important. He goes from being miserly, from greedy, to someone who's generous, to one who loves others. At the end of the movie, he goes home to the Cratchit house, right? And at the Cratchit house, he then finds a family. Every story. Home Alone? You think that's just a movie? What's Home Alone about? This little kid, he's immature, he's selfish, he doesn't feel appreciated. His parents leave him behind. Hopefully you didn't do that anytime with one of your children. And they leave him behind. The burglars come. The next door neighbor's lonely. All these events happen. But the inner journey, the kid grows up. He loves his family. At the end, they come home. They find home, right? Now think about your story. You have multitude of stories in your life, don't you? You have all kinds of stories. You have the high school story. You showed up at high school as a little scared eighth grader, or some of you were 10th graders, depending on how you went in. And you were there, and you were afraid. You didn't know anybody, hardly. And then the middle, messy middle part are your classes, your teachers, right? It's the homework. It's the sports where you won. It's the dance class. It's the drama class, whatever you did. But it's the inner journey that's important. Hopefully you grew up. Some of you are still waiting to grow up, right? And that happens at the end. You get your group of friends, and that's home. Or you return home, and your parents can't get you out of the house. But whatever happens, you find home, and it happens everywhere. At your job, your first job, you started. 10% introduction. You either quit, you moved on, you retired. That's the end. But it's the messy middle that you go through where you get used to people, get to know people. You have some new activities, new responsibilities, and you learn and you grow. Let's deal with divorce for a second. You go into divorce. That's a story. And it's difficult and it's hard. And you don't sure what's going to happen because in the messy middle, there's always uncertainty. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what God's going to do. And internally, you're going through a journey too. Am I going to trust God here? What's going to happen to me? And one of two things typically happens to people that are following Jesus. Either at the end of their story, their inner journey is, I'm now content. I'm content with who I am. I found a new home. I'm good. Or I found a new person and I have a new home. And that's typically how these things work. And if you think about every bit of your life, and I hope that you're doing this now, you'll see a multitude of stories where God walked you through. Now, I just spent a lot of time talking about story. And here's what I want to do. In 2020, you're going to write a story. You're going to live a story, and you're going to discover new things. And as you do that, I want to look at a Christmas story that's not really a Christmas story, but we put it there. It's Matthew chapter 2. Hopefully you have your Bibles. This is a real account, real story, and you're going to see it has an introduction, it has an end, and it has a messy middle in the middle that you and I are going to take from it. We're going to learn from it, and we're going to grow from it, and we're going to learn how to tackle 2020 and anything that's going to happen to you. Because let me tell you this, in 2020, you're going to have some really good things happen to you. You're going to have some tough things happen to you. You're going to go on an outer journey. You're going to go places. You're going to do things. You're going to go to work. You're going to go to the grocery store. But you're going to be in an inner journey where God wants to change you on the inside. And that's what's really important. And at the end, if you do it right, you'll find home, the place where God wants you to be. And you're the person God wants you to become. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Let me just read through it, see if you can pick up the story. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For he saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. You got the story right. It's a basic story. It's a true story. It's a true event, true people. You got the basic introduction right. Who's there at the beginning? The wise men. And how the story gets started? There was a star. And what's the messy middle? Well, the messy middle is they traveled to Jerusalem, and they're looking for Jesus. And during the time, they probably face all kinds of uncertainty. They're not sure where to go. They're not sure how to get there. They're facing all kinds of stuff. They get to Jerusalem. Here's Herod. Here's the wise men. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees and Herod. And they're kind of like troubled. And so this is the messy middle of their life. And then what happens? They find Jesus. And then they go home. But the inner journey is what's so important. And it's what we can learn from this story that we can take with us. Because again, in 2020, you're going to face some difficult things. You're going to face some good things. But the main thing that God wants us to do is go on this journey with him and become new people. Become the people God wants us to be. On your outline, you're going to see three things about really how to get through the messy middle in life. Because some of you guys are right there. Some of you guys are about to start something. Some of you guys are ending things. But probably 90% of you are in the messy middle of something in your life. You're facing something in your marriage, you're facing something at work, something in your family, something financially, and you're going, okay, I'm in that messy middle, and I'm uncertain, and I'm not sure where to go, and I'm not sure what God has for me, I'm not sure what step to take, and we're going to look at this story of the Magi, these wise men, and go, that's it. That's what I need to do to navigate the months ahead. On your outline, it's really simple. Three things that we learned from them. The first thing we learned about going through messy middles in life is take the journey with others. This is, I think it's the greatest. Take the journey with others. Take the journey with others. When you're in that messy middle, what you need to do is you need to find new people, other people to go on this journey with you. We know there's wise men. We know there's more than one. We don't think there's really three. Why do we think there's three sometimes? Because there's three gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. There's no guarantee there's three. There's probably not three. There's probably a multitude of these guys. They probably traveled in an entourage. These guys went as a group for protection, for support, for encouragement every day. They're traveling in new places, going to see new things. They got to have people around them that can help them. And so they traveled as a group. And this is biblical. This is something God tells us to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You ever gone through a difficult time and you didn't have anybody with you? It's difficult, isn't it? It just increases the loneliness, increases the frustration. When you don't have someone to talk to about it, it's really, really hard. And these guys travel as a group because they know we need each other. Jesus traveled with 12, right? He had a group of 12 that he traveled everywhere with, and he said, this is my group, this is my support. When he went through hard times, he narrowed it down to three. Here's my three closest. Here's my three guys, James, John, and Peter. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, guys, come with me, because I need someone here with me. There are times in your life, anytime you go through that messy middle, anytime you're in the difficult places, you need people with you. Meet people with you. Other day, I was getting ready to teach the men's group and just go through. I had like a short thing to teach them. I had no idea what to teach them. I don't know how you guys are. When I'm not sure what to do, I kind of make something up. Go, God, I hope this is it. So I went from one thing to the next to the next. And I finally prayed about it. And I woke up and I was going through a magazine, a Christian magazine. And I came across a story by Leighton Ford. Leighton Ford is one of those people I looked up to my whole life. He's 88 years old now. He used to work with Billy Graham. You might know his story. And in the magazine, it said basically he was going through a tough time in life. He had started a new ministry, gone a different direction, and his closest friends, some of the people he was really close to, turned on him. They began to speak about him, talk about him behind his back, started causing some dissension, and he didn't know what to do. He was so angry, he went out behind his house, and his house backed up to a school. He grabbed hold of a basketball goal and just began to shake it, just out of frustration. You ever been that place? And he said in the article that it reminded him of a time where he had gone to speak, and he was going through a tough time then as well, and he had gone to the Linville area, and when he was in the area, he just wanted to get away, took his dog out, and they went on this walk. And as they were going on this walk, he realized he was lost. Ever happened to you? And while he was lost, he didn't recognize anything. He got on his cell phone, and he looked at it, and the power was almost out. He could make like one phone call, and that was it. And he called the man who owned the resort where he was staying as he was working through that. And the guy says, well, tell me where you are. And he goes, I'm lost. I don't know where I am. He goes, well, tell me what you see. And he described the mountains and which mountain was on which side and which mountain was on the other. And he saw the shapes of them. The guy says, I know where you are. You've taken the wrong trail. You need to turn 180 degrees in another direction and begin to walk. And he had to make a decision. Have you ever been there before? Do I trust the guy on the phone to know my situation better than I do? And he decided, since he was lost, what did he have to lose? So he turned around and he walked for 45 minutes without any clue he was going the right direction until finally he turned the corner and there was a security guard waiting at a truck to take him to his car. And he said, what I learned then is I've got to have people in my life. The Celtics call this a person called an Anamkara, Anamchara. Okay? And what this person is a soul friend. It's a soul friend. And during this tough time, what he decided to do is he began to call his closest friends. One guy was an analyst, like a psychiatrist. He says, let's go out to lunch. And he sat down with lunch. He said, this is my story. And the guy told him, this is what I think you are doing. You're too close to the subject. You're too close to your problem. You need to back up. You need to think about it more. And then he called a pastor friend, and he went and had lunch with him, and the pastor says, look, I think that you're just enveloped in this, and if you just kind of could see it with a different view, you'd be okay. And then he went to England to meet with his mentor, and he had a pastor that was his mentor in England, and the guy sat down and just listened. That's all he did was listen to him. And in that process, he began to see with better clarity where he was and what he was doing. When I read the article, I shared just a little bit with the men's group, but here's what I did with my life. There's a friend of mine that I was co-leading a small group with in California. And when we left, he and his wife, who were really good friends of ours, they had kind of gone on their own little journey, and then she got cancer, she beat it, and then 7 years later, it came back instantly. There was like no symptoms, and she died very quickly, and I contacted him then. And then it shows up on Facebook 2 weeks ago, right after I read this, that he now had a blurry eye vision. And he was losing sight. He went into the doctor, and he had a tumor that was pressing against his optic nerve. And so I did, only thing I could do is I Facebooked him, and I said, hey, I'm praying for you. What's going on? And he and I reconnected after 7 years because I just wanted to be that guy that was with him through this journey, because we all need someone like that. And then I did the next thing. I contacted some of the people in my life that had been really good mentors to me, and I just said, how you doing? Been a while. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. And I just told him, and I'm in a good place right now. But one of the guys is a pastor in Nashville. He says, look, if you ever need a day off, I'll come. He lives 8 hours away, and he would come if I needed him to. And we all need those people in our life. And then I contacted my best friend growing up, and she married a pastor. And so she kind of knows what it's like. And I remember when she was getting ready to marry him, she called me up and we met, and she said, I don't think I can be a pastor's wife. I'm not the right kind of person. And now she's done it for her life, and she's an amazing pastor's wife. And I just said, I just want to know what's going on in your life and what's your story. And she kind of touched base and she said, look, if you guys ever need a place to come stay with us. They live on a river. They have a beautiful house, and just come be here. Because we all need people in our life through the messy middle. Who do you have that you can pick up the phone and say, I need someone to talk to, and just be that soul friend where you can connect soul to soul and share anything with? One of the reasons we do small groups here at Bridges is because we believe in that. The number one reason we do small groups is relationships. Here's a group that you can sit down and go, guys, I had a bad week. Can you just pray for me? Sometimes the small group will just shut down. We've told our leaders this. Sometimes the subject is not what you're supposed to study. Sometimes the subject is the people in your group, and just stop everything. Focus on that person and go, we're going to walk you through this, because that's what we're here for. Magi had each other. Who is your person? Who is your group? If you're not in a small group, I'm just going to encourage you to be in the small group. And here's the other thing. If you're in a small group, I'm going to suggest that when you're in a hard time, don't do what a lot of people go and say. They'll go, I don't want to burden you with this. That's the problem with our culture sometimes. I don't want to burden you with my problem. And the whole point is to have someone to share those things with. So if you're in a small group and you feel like saying, I don't want to be a burden, don't worry. That's what they're there for. Open up and share and let them be the wise people in your life. That's why the wise men were there for each other. It's kind of the first thing to kind of learn as you go on this journey. Number two thing we want to learn about being in the messy middle is this. Keep moving forward by faith through to the end. If you have your group, you have your people, keep moving forward by faith through the end. The wise men were on at least a 2-year journey. Did you see in the story where it talked about Jesus? What did it say about him? Not a baby, but a child. And he wasn't in a manger, he was in a house. What they want you to know in Matthew is it probably took 6 months to 2 years for the Magi to get there. They saw the star, they started on their journey, and then it took them a while to get there. But think about this. Every day they had to get up and go, here we are. We've got a 500-mile journey. They're either walking, riding camels or horses, and they go, I got to get up today, and I got to do it again. And then the next day, I've got to do it again, and I got to do it again, and I got to do it again. And just think if they quit. Just think if they quit on their journey, they would have missed Jesus. If they quit on their journey, they would have not had gotten seen everything that they got to see. There are days where you're going to want to quit in the middle of your story. The uncertainty bears down on you. The confusion bears down on you. The worry and anxiety and go, I don't know if I can make it. And you've got to go, I'm going to be faithful through the end. I want to see what God has for me at the end of this journey. If you quit in the middle, you'll miss it. If you quit in the middle, you won't see it. To go back to Nancy Duarte's story, a very interesting story. She grew up in a household where mom was a narcissist and bipolar. And what that means if you're bipolar and you're a narcissist is you don't even know you have people around you. Her mother never paid attention to her. Nancy Duarte grew up in a home where mom was not mom. She was there physically, but not anything else. There was never any good feedback. There was never any, how are you doing? It's all about her, and it was just a mental illness her mom had. So what she learned to do as a small child is she grabbed the desk from downstairs, put it in her room, and she took coloring pages and began to trace them. And then she would make these other coloring pages, and she would file them in files as a little girl. That was her thing to do. She felt comfortable doing that. And you know what she does for work now? She takes images, she files them in computer files, and she keeps those for presentations. She's still doing what she learned to do as a child. She wanted to be a communications person. She went to college. When she got to college, she began to study, and in her grades, she made a C- as a communicator. She made a D in English, and she failed in empathy. So basically, she failed out of school. But one of the things she came up with was this. I don't want to be like my mom. I don't want to be like my mom. I don't want to be isolated. I don't want to get off by myself. So she had a choice to make, and it's the same choice that you and I have to make. Are we going to give up and run away? Run away from God? Run away from where he has us? Or are we going to lean into failure? Are we going to lean into failure? She decided to lean into her failure. She dropped out of school, but she said, I'm still going to pursue what I wanted to pursue. So she began to study about presentations. She got jobs at different places that would help businesses do communication. And then she decided to go out on her own and form her own company with her own name at the top. The very first day of her company, she signed 3 clients. Wonder who they were? Apple Computer, NASA, and Tandem, which became HP. And that's a big 3 right there as you sign up. And the reason she got them is in 1988, her husband was going to school and he wanted a Mac, a Macintosh computer. So they bought him one. And they were able to use that to do presentations, because if you were around in the 80s, you know, any person that did a presentation for business, they had to cut out the letters and put them on a board and carry the board wherever you went. It's like you did in 3rd grade with your presentations. Professionals used to do that, okay? She came in with a computer and a projector, just like we're doing today, and she put up on the wall, and everybody was blown away. This is the coolest thing, and no one had ever seen it before. And because she leaned into her failure, she learned. Her company began to grow. She saw God do some amazing stuff in her life. And then Apple went through a reorganization, and all those executives went to different companies in the Silicon Valley, and every one of them said, you need Nancy Duarte. So her company boomed. It was growing. She hired staff. She began to do amazing stuff. She began to get a name. She began to talk on TED Talks and stuff. And then the recession hit, and all that began to dry up, and she had to make a choice. Do I run away, or do I lean into failure? Just like you have to decide. Do I run away from my problems? Do I try to find the answer out there, or am I going to lean into it and let God figure it out for me? And that's what she chose during the recession. She said, number one, I've got to figure out my values. What are my values? What's important to me? And she said, my people are important. I'm not laying anybody off. And then the other thing she decided was, we're just going to focus on one thing. We're just going to focus on presentations. We're just going to focus on this. And the next one was the hardest thing she had to decide. One company owed her $350,000 in back bills, and they couldn't pay. And her people around her were saying, well, just sue them, bankrupt them. And she decided, that's not what we're going to be about. And she called the guy. He was a hedge fund manager. And she says, I'm not going to sue you. I'm not going to turn this over to claims court. I'm going to forgive your debt. So the guy cried on the phone when he had heard this, because no one had ever said anything like that before. But Nancy said, that's the day my company became the company and my family. And I found home because I did the right thing. And that has led her through. When you're in the midst of a messy time, you're going to be challenged. Do I cheat? Do I lie? Do I cut corners? Do I fall back on something that maybe helped me for a moment, but ultimately is dangerous for my life or detrimental to my life? What am I going to do here in the middle? And the thing that the wise men did, and Nancy Duarte did, is they said, we're going to do what God wants us to do, and we're being faithful to the end. You ever studied Simon Peter's story? What's his story? I'm a fisherman. Jesus called one day, and a story started, right? Come follow me. And Simon began to follow Jesus. And in his story, you'll see some really incredible highs, right? He got to go on the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus change. And then what did he do? Jesus, let's build some tabernacles out here. Let's kind of worship up here. And Jesus says, no, that's not what we're going to do. So he was really high, and he was really low. One time he said, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Simon. And then Simon says, but Jesus, you can't die. And then Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, right? He called him Satan. I mean, that's a high and a low, right? We do the same thing. We're on extreme high, and then the next moment, we're in a valley. Simon showed up at the fire when Jesus was being arrested. I'm sitting around the fire. I'm as close to Jesus as I can be. I'm the only one that's here. And then what did he do? He denied Jesus. Highs and lows. What happened at the end? He came home to Jesus. He came back to Jesus, and he had his family and his friends, his new family. Peter wrote this about his life in the messy middle, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. Don't be surprised at the messy middle you're going through. Don't be surprised when people you trust let you down. Don't be surprised when people make bad decisions. Don't be surprised when they lie about you. Don't be surprised when you can't pay your bills sometime, when you have health issues. Don't be surprised by those things. They're going to happen. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. It's part of life. Instead, be very glad, for those trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory, which is revealed to all the world. He says, look, you're on an outer journey, and you're going to struggle, but the inner journey is making you more like Jesus. It's making you more like Jesus. The failures are making you more like Jesus. Suffering is making you more like Jesus. And that's a good thing. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8, if you want to know what God wants to teach you through your trial, I'm going to show you right here. You might want to write some of these things down. Peter, after looking at his life, says this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. You're okay. You're going to get to the messy middle. We received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. God has called you to this, and you have everything you need for the journey. Verse 4, because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. God will be there for you. He's not going to leave you. He's going to get you through it. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. He's going to make you more like him, and you're not going to give in to the temptations on the journey if you're locked in on Jesus. And then he begins to give us a list of things to learn. He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. Number one thing. What is God doing through the messy middle? He's supplementing your faith, trusting God. Do you trust God in where you are right now? You don't know what classes to take. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You don't know what's going to happen. Do you trust him to get the end of this mess? He says, first of all, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence or virtue. Are you going to make the right choices? Are you going to choose his way or your own way? That's what God wants you to learn through this messy middle. Moral excellence. I'm choosing the right way. And then he says, with moral excellence, with knowledge, he wants you to learn. The number one thing he wants you to learn is who he is and how faithful he is, and that he will get you through it. So knowledge, he wants you to learn knowledge about him. In verse 6, and knowledge with self-control. He wants you to learn self-control. Are you going to get up every day, and are you going to be faithful? Are you going to get up every day and put one foot in front of the other? Are you going to get up every single day and say no to yourself and no to this world and yes to Jesus? Self-control is a huge thing to learn in that messy middle. And self-control with patient endurance. What's the number one thing we don't want to learn? Patience. What's one of the number one things God wants us to learn? Patience and endurance. It will end. This messy middle will resolve. You will get to the end, and you need to learn patient endurance. And then he says, with patient endurance, with godliness, become more like God. That's the whole point of this thing, is that inner journey to become like God. And godliness with brotherly affection. And I love this, brotherly affection with love for everyone, because here's the deal. Why do people love Scrooge so much? Christmas Carol? Because the guy's selfish and becomes selfless. Because he's a miser and he becomes generous. What do some people do with their problems? They focus on themselves. Look at the terrible thing I'm going through. Look how hard it is. Woe is me. And there's part of that you need to share with people. There's a part of you, God says, I want you to move now from where you are to understanding everybody else that's gone through the same thing. When you go through divorce, who understands divorce better than you? When you go through a bankruptcy, who understands that better than you? When your kids leave the faith, who understands that better than you? And what these are designed to do is say, look beyond yourself. Who can you love through this? How can you help other people go through exactly what you're going through? Get outside of yourself and learn to be like Jesus, who loved. That's when you know I've passed through the messy middle, because my inner journey is complete. I'm able to love. Verse 8, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that we can't be productive without messy middles? It's impossible. We are not productive without messy middles that we've learned to get through. Do you know Saul's story, right? Saul hated Jesus. He hated everything about Jesus. And then on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus, and his life was transformed, and a new story started. And on this new story, he began to love Jesus and began to love other people, began to preach the gospel, the very thing he was against. At the end of his ministry, Paul wrote this in Galatians 6:9. He says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if what? If we do not give up. The wise men took the full journey, and what did they discover? They discovered Jesus. And they wouldn't have gotten there if they had quit. So the deal is, on this journey, get with other people, take it with them, don't give up, don't quit, stay to the end. And number three, the last thing, probably the most important thing, is seek God diligently, step by step. When you're in that messy middle in life and you don't know where you're going, there's so much uncertainty, what do? You seek God diligently, step by step. The Magi went to Jerusalem where he was supposed to be, and Jesus wasn't there. That's where the king's supposed to be. And he found out, no, he's in Jerusalem, I mean, Bethlehem. And Herod, who's the person that wants Jesus dead, gave some good advice. And this is what he said. Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. They're 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Herod and the scribes never make the journey. They don't ever see Jesus. Their life is not changed by him. But for the wise men who had traveled a long way, they went the extra mile, they went the extra 6 miles, and they saw Jesus. Here's the difference. There are people within 6 miles of this church, or any church. Do they take the step to find Jesus? Do we do that when we're lost a little bit? Just take that extra step and go, I need to find Jesus in this. Do we stop and pray, Jesus, I need to see you in the midst of this. It's that extra step of seeing God diligently. I want to find you. Because let me tell you the difference. Here in our church culture of the South, it's not about going to church. We'd love to have you here. But if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter. You can go to church every week. You can be this close between your head and your heart, and you can miss him. And that's the biggest tragedy. You could be just like the scribes who knew exactly everything they needed to know, but they didn't take the extra step of connecting with the Lord of the universe. And here's the deal. We got to make that extra step to see him. I told you about Leighton Ford, and I want to finish up his story, and then we'll wrap up. Leighton Ford, again, I saw that article in the magazine, and I read it, and I go, okay, where is this from? It was an excerpt from a book called My Life of Listening. And so I did what everybody does. I went to Amazon, I purchased the book, and I read it in the night. I just couldn't put it down. You ever had a book like you go, I got to read this book. I think God is just directing me to this book. So I began to read it. I didn't know his story. His story was he was born in Canada, and he grew up in a house that he found out later was his adopted parents. He should have knew because he grew to be tall. He's over 6'5", and his parents are just over 5 feet. His adoptive mother was mentally ill. She would spend all night yelling at his adoptive dad, but during the day she would tell Leighton, God brought you to us for a purpose. God has a plan for your life. God loves you. And he heard that part, but he also was confused because his adoptive mom just had a really abrasive way about her. His adoptive dad owned a jewelry store and spent all of his time there. But one of the things his mom did was she would take him to camps, Bible camps, and he then discovered Jesus. And he learned verses, and he learned to listen for the voice of God when his mom was yelling and she was doing different things. Because of his height, at age 14, he was leader of a group called Youth for Christ. They thought he was 18 or 19, but because his height was so much, they thought he was older. So at 14 years old, became the youngest leader of Christ, Youth for Christ in Canada. And as part of that, he invited Billy Graham to come up, and Billy Graham came up, and he preached the gospel to a group of people in his town here where Leighton Ford was, and no one came forward. No one came forward. No one accepted the message. I don't know if you knew that. Billy Graham sometimes would share the message. No one come up. And Leighton Ford was kind of broken about it, stood in the background, and Billy Graham came and put his arm around him, and he says, it's okay. I think God has great things for you. I think you should go to Wheaton College, where I've been president. And you should know my sister's going there. He already tried to set him up with his sister. Leighton Ford went there. He went to Wheaton. He met Billy Graham's sister. They got married. And if you don't know his story, Leighton Ford went around the world preaching the gospel and saw thousands and hundreds of thousands of people come to Christ as part of his story. An amazing story. But every step he took was messy middle kind of stuff. Later on in his life, he got to meet his birth mother. He found her. She had been a pastor's kid, had gotten pregnant, and the man who got her pregnant, they got pregnant together, wouldn't marry her. So that's why she gave Leighton Ford up. And when Leighton Ford met her, she was near the end of her life. She had gotten married. She'd had kids, but they wouldn't have anything to do with her. So near the end of her life, her son came back into her life. And she spent time just getting to know him and hearing the story of Christ, hearing what God was doing. And through this, Leighton Ford got to hear God speak back to him, just keep doing what I've called you to do. Later on, he met his birth father. He was really tall, like Leighton Ford, who was not, he wasn't a believer either. But near the end of his life, he came to hear Leighton Ford speak. And during this time, Leighton Forder is just remembering the providence of God and the promises of God. And at every point, he learned just to listen for God's voice. And I've shared the story before why Leighton Ford means a lot to me, because in the book, he talks about the death of his son, Sandy. I knew Sandy for 3 months at Chapel Hill. He was a junior and I was a freshman. And for whatever reason, Sandy came into my life, encouraged me, got me started in small groups, helped me become a leader, taught me to listen to God. And then over Thanksgiving, my freshman year, his junior year, he went in for a heart operation. He had a bad heart. He never woke up. And I never thought about it from his dad's perspective. In this book, his dad writes, in the worst time of his life, the messy middle of life, the worst, lowest point when his 21-year-old son died, he understood God's voice. He understood that God was with him. And God used that to change his life, even as a dad. See, the messy middle can get really messy sometimes, right? We talk about different degrees of messiness. There's the messiness of life where you have a bad day, and there's the messiness of life where it's a bad week or a bad month, and there's the messiness of life that's tragedy. And in the middle of all that, the key is to learn to listen for God's voice and to pursue him with everything you have, because he's the God who loves you. I'm going to wrap this up with a passage that's familiar to a lot of you. I don't know if you know the context. Israel was a nation. It started with God calling Abraham. That was their story beginning. And then what happened? They got to the messy middle where they were exiled, where God removed them because they had turned away from God. And they went into exile. And Jeremiah, who had an interesting relationship with God himself, he told God, I can't be used. I'm too young. God used him to speak some words that maybe you and I know. And he wrote this about this group of exiles, God speaking, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. There's a good story, God says. You're in a tough place right now, but I'm going to give you a future and a hope. You're going to get through this. It's going to get better. I want to give you hope for your messy middle. And he says in verse 12, in those days when you pray, I will listen. And then verse 13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. In the midst of the craziness of life, and hopefully you're going through really good stuff too, but if you're going through a tough time, know this, God says, when you pray, I will listen. And if you seek for me, you will find me, and you're going to find a future and a hope. And then he says in 14, I will be found for you by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity. This part will be over. This difficult time will end. And I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. You will find home. You will be changed by the experience, but you will find home. If you're in the middle of a messy middle right now, I just want you to know God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He is changing you. He's transforming you on the inside. If right now your life is just 100% joy, that's awesome. But you will go through a messy middle at some point. And the idea that is when you go, don't go by yourself. Take a group with you. When you're in the middle of that, just constantly focused on God, what do you want to teach me? I will be faithful. I will get up every day and I'm going to see this through the end because you have something for me. And throughout it all, I'm going to seek you with all my heart because that is where I find home. You are my home. You are my Father. You are the God who loves me. You have something for me and I will seek you. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this moment, I just pray for each person here. Some of them are right now just experiencing the blessings of the end of a story or the middle of a great story. And that is so awesome. And we are just joyful with them, Father. We were told to rejoice with those who rejoice. Other people, they're in the midst of something. They don't know what's next. And there's uncertainty and doubt about their circumstances. But there is no uncertainty or doubt about who you are and what you want for us and where you're leading us and what you want us to become, which is more like your son. And I pray that through this time, we will keep our eyes on Jesus and we will see the way through because you are faithful and you are good and you're You're an awesome God, and you strengthen us for the journey. So, Father, give us encouragement today. Help us look forward to what's next. No matter where we are, you have something for us. You have something great for us, a future and a hope. And we look forward to that, Father. And just give us strength today and tomorrow and the next day to walk that journey with you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And for each one of us, every time we just say to you, if you don't know this Jesus, if you don't have that relationship with him and you want to know how, so he'll walk through it with you, just see us afterwards. I'll be out in the lobby. Just say, hey, I want to know this Jesus. I want to follow that journey. I want him to help me through my problems and where I am. And we'll pray together and we'll help you discover how to get started on a brand new story. Each week we do communion together. I want to just kind of tie that in, and we're getting ready to do that. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, and the cool thing about chapter 12 is it follows chapter 11, right? And what's chapter 11? It's a bunch of stories about people of faith, and some of them saw every great thing in the world, and they went through some tough time, and some of them at the end saw some really tough times, but every one of them had a story of faith. And at the end of chapter 11, he goes into 12, and he says this, therefore, since you have such a great cloud of witnesses, all the people before us who have these amazing stories of faith, and they're kind of watching us in a way, and they're telling us through their lives, look what God did through my circumstances. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us, and let us run with endurance the race or the story that is set before us. You're the only one with your specific race or story. And he says, in order to do that, verse 2, you got to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the one who is writing your story, the author who for the joy set before him endured the cross, which was his messy middle, wasn't it? And he despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is the end of his story, the beautiful story. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We want you not to grow weary and lose heart. Today, as you take communion, just be strengthened for the journey. The bread represents the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood of Christ given for you for your journey. Let's pray together. Father, in the midst of this, thank you for Jesus who went all the way to the cross. He followed it all the way through the end. He saw the end of that. And because of that, we have hope and we don't need to be weary, because he will strengthen us. And I pray for each person today as they eat the bread and drink the juice, they'll be strengthened for their journey. They will not grow weary. Instead, they will walk and fly with wings like eagles, that they will run and not grow weary, Father God. Thank you for giving us the strength for the journey. Thank you for Jesus, for his death on the cross that makes all this possible. And we celebrate his name. And we pray in his name. Amen.